If you would please turn your Bibles with me to Psalms 96, I'll be reading Psalms 96, 1 through 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.
It's good to see you. Just so you understand, you represent thousands of hours of my prayers. we got involved with the work at Belfouche a little before it began, about 30 years ago. And I'm a prayer. And I don't say that ashamedly, but I pray differently than a lot of people in that I start my mornings with 3 hours of prayer. And so I'm an insomniac. I don't sleep. And so between 4 and 5 in the morning, I begin praying until it's time for breakfast. And you are a lot of those hours. I have prayed for you specifically, many of you by name, some of you because you haven't changed enough yet, others because I'm amazed by the amount of change that I've seen. And so those prayers will continue. Let me see if, well, those of you who don't know me, let me tell you a little about myself. I've been preaching since 1971. I've told my wife a number of times I've only gone to church about 5 or 6 times if they didn't pay me. I've always been the preacher. I've done this a long time. And I love it. It's the most meaningful way that I know to live my life. But Ken made reference in his Bible class that, you know, we spend all of our time with Christians. I'm an anomaly. I'm odd and different than that in that I spend most of my time with people who aren't Christians. And as a result of that, I have very interesting conversations. We don't begin with the same assumptions. And I grew up around folks who weren't Christ-centered at all. And some of my recreation kind of hinges on my past in that I sing with a number of different groups. And we sing old barroom songs. Old honky-tonk songs, and in fact, while we were doing communion, I got a phone call from one of the guys that I sing with wanting to remind me that today's the day that we would do that. But as a result of that, music has been such a big part of my life that I have thousands of songs stuck in my head. And Janet will say something. We have a bathroom that has become narrower as we have enlarged. I don't know if you know exactly what that means. But we'll be walking by one another as Janet's doing her makeup, and I'll give her a bump, and she'll poke an eye flash deal in her eyes, and I tell her she's dark-eyed anyway, and it's not going to notice. But anyway, she gets poked in the eyes. And she'll say, look, just walk on by. And I say, wait round the corner. I mean, there's all of these songs that are in my head. And when my kids were growing up, they thought that I had written all these songs. And we were singing in this jam session one day, and my youngest son was playing his mandolin with us, and So we started singing Roly Poly, Daddy's Little Fatty. And everybody else is singing and we're all playing and having a good time. And on the way home, he says, "You know, Dad, I thought you wrote that." Because when he was little, I sang it. He'd never heard of it, so he thought it was original with me. I wish. So we've got these songs that get stuck in our heads. And sometimes the songs that get stuck in my head, I don't want to be there. I wish I could get rid of them. My grandfather used to sing a song about "Whoa, mule, whoa, whoa, mule, I say." That thing gets stuck in my head and I can't get rid of it. And so now the only way to get rid of it is to give it to someone else, and there you go. Okay? So those things get there. But talking about songs, let's see if you can complete some songs. Now, they're church songs. I'm not going to take you to the bar rooms, okay? I heard an old story. Okay, you got that one. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Easy. Would you be free from your burden of sin? All right, you know those. Oh Lord my God, when I an awesome wonder. Okay. Now, in the first century church, which is, we roughly try to copy them. We don't copy them exclusively because, frankly, they did a lot of things really poorly, and so we don't want to be like them entirely. But we try to emulate the ideal. We try to do the best that we can to be like the best of them. And we have some misconceptions about first century churches and about how everything went. We almost have an assumption that they walked around with their tablets or at least their New Testaments, and they didn't walk around with either one of those, because the only thing they had was the Old Testament. So first century churches, when they first began to assemble together and talk about what God expected them to do, did it out of the Old Testament, because that's the only thing they had. I'm intrigued, and I don't know how it worked. But you know, when Philip went down and visited with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he became a Christian, and they spent a little bit of time talking about Isaiah, and then Philip is caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, how would you like to be that Ethiopian going home where there are no other Christians? How does he live his life? What does he do? What are the guiding principles? How does he know how to be God's child? If you were Philip, what would you have told him in the space of 2 hours to prepare him for a life in Christ in a place where he's all by himself? Well, he left with the same scriptures that he had when he got there. And those were the things that guided his life. And he continued to look into that suffering servant and find out what kind of person God expected him to be. So, songs are important. And we try to be like this early church in both our behavior and practices. But the songbook that they had was the book of Psalms. And I got to thinking the other day, what if the only song, what if I didn't grow up in bars? Okay? What if the only songs that I had stuck in my head were the Psalms? How different would my life be if those were the things that guided me, that I just unconsciously reflected on what God had done and His grandeur and His glory and how awesome He is in the interaction that we have. So today, because I get to choose, that's why I do this, is I get to choose. Ken said to be honest and authentic. The reason is because I get to choose. What I want us to talk about today is one of those Old Testament Psalms. And I'd like us to look at Psalm 96. Now, before I get any farther, I turned down the lapel mic because I didn't think I needed it. Can everybody hear? Nobody's having a problem? All right, good enough. I'm going to read all of Psalm 96 for you. So if you'd like to go there, you can do that. One of my oddities, and they are myriad, one of my oddities is that every year I change versions of the Bible that I use. And so at home in St. John, and they send their love, I was supposed to say that and I hadn't done it yet, and I knew some of you were going to tattle on me, and I keep praying, but that doesn't change. One of the things that we do at St. John is we change versions, and I get to choose. And so this year, I chose a version called God's Word. So what I'm going to read to you is going to sound different than probably what you have printed out in front of you. But if you happen to use Bible Gateway, it's one of the versions there, and you can go there and you can read through it. It's not entirely accurate, but Bible Gateway doesn't have any versions that are entirely accurate, including the one that you have in front of you. Okay, all of them have their faux-pas. But this is a pretty good version. It starts this way. So listen with a different ear. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all of the earth, and sing to the Lord and praise His name. Day after day, announce that the Lord saves His people. Tell people about His glory and tell the nations about His miracles. The Lord is great and He should be highly praised. He should be feared more than all of the other gods because all of the gods of the nations are idols. Now, if we stop there, and you're a Christian in the first century, and you've read that much Bible, do you understand your task? Because this is the task of everyone who follows God. In fact, this is what in the New Testament we call good news. You just tell people about what God has done. And so it's not more complicated than that. We go through and we use the Great Commission and we use various things and we have evangelism seminars and we have soul winning seminars and we have all of this stuff. And people go, you know, I just can't do that. I don't think I can take that little Jewel Miller film strip that predates almost everybody. But I can't take that little Jewel Miller film strip and run it in other people's homes and be successful. That was never the task. That was never what God called us to do. What He called us to do was tell the nations, God really is great. Now, how do you know that? Well, let me talk about my life experience. See, that's where God's been great. I grew up as a reprobate. I was an alcoholic by the time I was 14. And that's because it was everywhere and my folks didn't miss it and I went places and got it and I was a drunk. I won't tell you my other sins because they embarrass me. But I got a boatload of them. And finally a group of people talked to me about Jesus. And it was only because I was trying to get with a girl that was in their group and she wouldn't do the things that I was expecting, and that made me pursue harder, and the obligation on My part, if I was going to be around her at all, was to go to church a few times. Somebody tried to kill me, and when the gun did not fire all four times, I was more receptive the next time we talked. Okay? That's just the way it was. And so, who would I be had I not encountered someone who was praising God at that point in my life at 17 years old? Well, I don't know if I would be alive. I don't know if I would not be in jail, because I did a number of criminal activities. I don't know those things. I think who I am is a testament to God, not a testament to me, because I know what my life choices looked like. And the choices that I am making today, I would not have been making if I were following that same pattern. Okay, so that's about what God does in us. But it's not just what God did, you know, 25 years ago when I was a little boy. Or about. I'm using approximations. It's not what He did 40 years ago, 50 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 5 years ago. It's about what He did yesterday in my life, and what He did this morning in my life, and what He's doing now in my life. And unless we learn as God's people to be cognizant of that, to be aware of that, be paying attention to it, then we don't have anything to say to our neighbors. I've always wanted to sing the new song. I always wondered what it was. You know, now I know the one we have in the book. It thrills my soul to sing the songs. Yeah, I know that one, but that's not it. What's the new song? He tells you right here. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to all of the earth. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Everybody's supposed to do it. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Day after day, what is the thing you are singing? Day after day, announce, sing, the Lord saves His people. All of the new song is simply that God saves His people. So you know it. It's not words. Your verses will look different than mine. Mine obviously look different than yours. But we're singing the song, announcing to everyone that we come in contact with that God saves His people, that God ought to be glorified, that what they're following is worthless. I eat breakfast with basically a group of derelicts, okay? These guys aren't religious by and large. And I don't know, 10 years ago maybe, I was talking to a school nurse, and we had a bunch of kids coming to school, and they were freezing. Okay, they were cold. And I had taken one of them home. I worked at the school as the therapist part-time. So I caught one of the kids walking down the street, and I rolled the window down. I said, "Hey, let me take you home." And he's wearing a shirt like this, and it's about 20 degrees outside. And it's cold. And I said, "Let me run you to your house." And so I said, "Now you need to sit up where everybody can see you." I don't want to be the creepy old man, but you know, sit up where everybody can see you. So he's sitting up. We go down to his house. I get to his house, stop at his front door, and he runs up to his house, and he goes to his house, and what I see is the front glass is broken out of the storm door, and there's a towel hanging over it. Why is that there? Because it's cold in the house. And I got ready to drive off, and I thought, you know what? I've got that busted piece of plexiglass in the garage. And it's a big old piece of glass, and it's more than adequate to replace that window. So I went and knocked on the door and took the measurements, went home, cut the glass, put it in, and I thought, boy, you know, I've done all right. You know, God's going to like that, and that'll be a good sermon illustration. And on the way home, I thought, you know what, that's not okay. Because tomorrow he's going to leave a house that is marginally warmer, and he's going to walk outside again. And he's still not going to have a coat. And so the next day at breakfast, I talked to some guys about it. And one of my friends said, well, why would we only buy a coat for that kid? And I said, well, he's the only one I know. And they said, well, why not find out who we could buy coats for? So I went to all of the school nurses in the county, and I said, I'd like you to have teachers start noticing who needs a coat, and whoever needs one will buy one. And she said, who's going to buy it? And I said, we will, my breakfast crew. Okay? So I go the next morning, and I say, hey, I've found out we need about 80 or 90 coats. And one guy hands me a check for $300, and another guy hands me a $100 bill. One guy wrote a check for $1,000, and he says, I think they need hoodies too. Every year, I never bring it up. Every year, these guys come and say, hey, are we buying coats this year? I said, yeah. I said, it just amazes me that you guys let God work through you like this. Well, the restaurant closed, and I started eating at a new place. And the guy who wrote the check for $300 said, Carl, I really miss our breakfast. It's been 3 or 4 months after we quit meeting. He said, I really miss our breakfast. He says, I was a better man when we got together. That's new song stuff. Okay? And all that is just being natural with people. It's not exotic. It's not odd. It's just being normal with these guys. The guy who wrote the big check, he writes a big one every year. He told me, he says, are the kids hungry? I said, yep, there's kids hungry. He said, if you can find out who they are, we'll feed them. So he writes checks for food every year. Have another man that I eat supper with from time to time who called me one day, and he says, how do I help kids in this community? Now, this guy's worth like X bazillion dollars. I mean, this guy has lots of bucks. He said, how do I help kids? And I said, well, I said, there's all kinds of ways to help. He said, well, I heard you're the guy to talk to. And I said, well, there's lots of ways that we can help kids. We can do any number of things. Now, this guy does a few things. Just so you know, this isn't out of his character. He funds all of the community college scholarships in the town south of us. He just writes checks for them. And so the guy's got bucks, okay? But he says, how do we help? And so I went in. He said, well, could you come to my office? So I did. And he said, well, here's my attorney. And he's setting up my trust. And we'd like to designate so much money every year. And if you need more and I'm dead, you need to talk to him. And we'll take care of kids. If you'll find out what they need, we'll take care of them. New song. God's taking care of his people. Now, you might look at that and say, whoa, God only saves the saved. That's all. No, he's talking about his people. Those he created and those that he loved. The only people that God saves are the ones he loves. Okay? And he's not willing, according to Peter, he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So what's God's ideal in his head? I'm getting them all back. So we, without discrimination, try to help all people. And in my conversation with these guys, I don't saturate them with religious talk, but I don't shy away from religious talk. I don't shy away from referencing God. You know, I'm glad God spared me from that deal. That would have been a disaster. And that's just a typical thing that I will say. Now, let me tell you what I always worry about when I talk to you about things like this, anybody. You know, I've been around that person that, God bless me with this and God bless me with that. God, you know, I was walking down the road and found a quarter and realized it was from God. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm not being flippant in any way. But you need to recognize when God puts an opportunity in front of you. Okay? I don't know why I saw the little boy that day. And I don't know why I noticed the crack window. I think it was just God whacking me in the back of the head and saying, look. Okay? But I did, and it would have meant nothing had I not acted. Now that doesn't make me a better person than you. You know, I've seen Dave's work. I'm sure that Dave could have cut that window tighter than I did. Okay? Because I've seen, he likes detail. Y'all may not have noticed, but he likes detail. Now, he might have done that too, but the one that counts is the one that did it. Why? Because God was glorified in that. Not because I did something special. It's because God was glorified. And some of his people were benefited. Look at Psalm 98, if you will. And I have to move because I'm in Matthew 7 because somebody got me off track this earlier today. As you start reading while I get there, as you start reading Psalm 98, you will notice that it's talking about the same thing. Now, what happens when songbooks all talk about the same thing? It means you start getting that pattern in your head. You start getting that thinking in your head. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why would we sing the new song to God? Because he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to who? Only those in covenant with him? Not at all. To the nations. My task is not with the people of God. My task is with the nations. And so that's why I want to spend time with them. And so that's why I've looked for avenues to do this. Now, I don't even see a clock. You guys don't even care, do you? if you have a clock so small a preacher can't see it, you are bold people. All right. Okay. God's put me in odd positions. Okay? Now, most of you won't know what bondage, discipline, and sadomasochism is. And if you don't know, don't go look it up. Okay? But I became the therapist for those groups in Hutchinson because some of them came to me one time and I didn't know who they were. And I didn't realize until the third session that the male owned the female. She was a slave to him. And I helped them. And we did talk about God just a little bit, but their viewpoint was really different than mine. And they started telling their friends to come see me. And I had six different couples who were involved in this really unusual lifestyle who came seeking me out. My whole life, I've been amazed at the people who came to Jesus. Okay? And for the life of me, I've never got them to show up at church and say, "Hey, would you be willing to talk about this?" But when I immerse myself in that group and sing the new song, it's real important. You can go immerse yourself in the world, and if you sing the world song, you're not helping anybody. But if you are in the group and you're singing the new song, it is distinctive and it is appealing. Now, so you know that there's absolute agreement, I'm not saying anything different than what Ken said this morning. Okay, it's exactly the same thing. But it's in a different language, a different way for us to think. When I used to go to breakfast, what I heard was that no good, and then put whatever politician's name you want to in the blank. That no good Obama did this and now we're in this mess. That no good George Bush did this and now we're in this mess. And that no good whoever the guy is now, Trump. he did this and now we're in this kind of mess. And you know, I don't know when it's going to rain again. We're going to die. The world's going to dry up and blow away and we're not, you know, the bank's going to call all our loans due and we're surely going to die. That is their song. That's the old song. Who saves his people? None of the politicians that I mentioned. Okay? Who brings about the rain? None of the griping that the people do gathered at the table. Who saves our people? Only God. So the people of God are compelled by God in His Word, in the old songbook, to let this be known to the nations. And when do you do it? Well, you do it at breakfast and at lunch and over the computer desk and standing next to the person in Walmart. Or wherever you happen to be. Some of you have opportunities in schools to do it. Others have opportunities in gas stations. Other people have it as they're doing custodial services. You can do it anywhere. Well, what do I say? That's the big question. And I can't tell you. Because I don't know what God's done in your life. Only you know that. And if you don't recognize it, you have nothing to say. So the real task for those of us who are believers, the initial task, is to recognize when it's God and not us, and give Him credit. Now that's really the task. In the New Testament, I better use one of those verses before I quit. In the New Testament, guy named Peter and John are walking along the road. The guy says, "Hey, could you give me some money?" And they said, "We don't have any money, but what I've got, I'm willing to give you." In the name of this fellow that I'd like to mention to you, Jesus the Christ, stand up and walk. That was no different than my sitting across the breakfast table from someone. It's no different than you being in the aisle at Walmart and instead of saying, "The teller is the slowest man I have ever seen in my life. How can you not scan something?" Instead of saying that, you offer grace and mercy and kindness. And when the gal comes to your table with your meal and dumps it on you, you don't ask to see the manager unless it's to say, "I want you to understand that this was an accident and this server should not be charged for my meal, so you cannot comp it. I'm going to pay for it because it was not their fault." See, when you speak grace into the lives of people, it makes a difference. The other day, we were here in a motor coach. I went to Texas, and it broke down. I blew a big hose for the turbine in it. And I blew it at 5:31 Saturday evening. Now, there's no place to buy this hose. So I called my elders and said, "Well, guess who isn't coming home? Somebody else is going to need to teach class and preach for me tomorrow. And I'm going to see what I can do." Well, in a little while, I walked across the street to a propane business. I said, "Do you happen to have an old inner tube? Maybe I can rack this hose and make this deal work on the turbo. And the guy said, "No, I don't have one." He said, "But tell you what, I know a number of guys who own truck businesses. Let me take you to them." And I said, "Boy, that's really kind of you." And so we got in his truck and we went around to all of these places that were closed, and they were closed. And I said, "Well, you know, I can find an old inner tube somewhere and maybe I can make this thing go." And the man said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I didn't think my label was showing." "But yeah." And he said, "Well, I thought you might be, because this isn't, you're not exploding about this. You're not upset. You're not angry with people. And you're trying to fix it, but you're not all shook up about it." And I said, "Well, you know, God's helped me in good times and bad times. And sometimes He kind of lets me fend for myself. But, you know, I mean, God's good, and I don't worry about that." And he said, "Well, I just thought maybe you would." And then he took me to O'Reilly's, and we bought an old inner tube and some duct tape, and I worked on the rig. I wondered if God stuck that guy in my path. But it's reminded me once again how important the new song is. You have to learn to sing it. And it's not complicated. It's in your life you acknowledge God. Day by day, anytime something good happens. All good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Every good and perfect thing. Has God done anything good in your life? If you can't see it, you are blind or foolish. Because He is doing it. And if you need the encouragement of other Christians in this place to help you learn to see it, that's why we do invitation songs. It's to help you learn to improve your life. People can talk to you about repentance and how you need to repent. I learned at Black Hills Bible Camp when it was at Mallow with a bunch of 14-year-old kids, 14 and under. I asked them one day, I says, "What does the word repentance mean?" The kid at the back says, "Well, I think it just means we're supposed to improve." Best definition of repentance I ever heard in my life. God's not looking for you to get perfect. He's looking for you to improve from wherever you are and as long as you go. You always improve. So if the body here can help you today to improve, that's what they're here for. And you can acknowledge your need as together we stand and sing.